Good morning. The word there, the protection of his child and treasure in that song, Day by Day. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. It's amazing to think. I sometimes think to myself, and I think we've testified about it here in the afternoon service, about just God's presence through his son Jesus, how just watching over our lives moment by moment, whether we really, truly see every second of it, every moment of it, but he's just so wonderful how he takes care of us.
Let us turn this morning to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. We will begin with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We would continue with these messages, which we began last week on the exhortation to watch. And today, we must watch our enemy, that is, watch Satan. Verse 8, be sober. Peter actually emphasizes this little word watch twice. The word sober means without wine or abstain from wine, but it indicates the purpose is to watch. The word vigilant, this is the same word that is used for watch as we saw in the message last week in Mark 13:37, where Jesus said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so this is the exhortation here to watch for something very specific, as we're going to find in the remainder of these messages that we will bring on the subject. This morning, we are to be very much alert to our adversary as we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. There are, especially in this area, there are some major consequences if we are not alert, if we are not watching for this great enemy. Matthew 24:43, Jesus gave this warning, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come in, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The context of that verse surrounds Jesus' second coming. He is warning people that if they do not watch, then they will be caught unawares and their house broken up. But what I want to notice this morning is that is actually a principle for any thief that would come in. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is exactly what Peter is talking about. We need to be very watchful. We need to be very vigilant in order to guard against this thief coming in to steal and to devour and to destroy. We rejoice over and over again as we study the scripture. God not only lays out the problem, God gives us the answer to it. He tells us the solution. God doesn't intend that we should be devoured by this arch enemy by any stretch of the imagination. And so Peter has the answer here in verse 9 when he says, whom resist? That is, resist Satan. Resist the devil who is trying to devour you. And then he says, steadfast in the faith. Keep those two points in mind because we are going to consider them later in this message. And it is very important that we know how to do that, that we are able to accomplish such a thing. And so it is that we are told here, first of all, I want to give you the meaning of this little word, resist. It means to stand against. It means to oppose, to withstand. In recent years, we have heard many speak very poetically and glamorously about bringing the devil into captivity and having dominion and all of these things. Those are not scriptural terms. We are only told to resist the devil. We will never bring him into bondage. Only Jesus will be able to do that at the appropriate time. And so we cannot bring him into submission, as it were. But we most surely must oppose him or resist him. How do we do that? The first thing that we have to do is recognize he is there. We must recognize that he is on our case, so to speak, that he is in our presence, because there are many times people don't realize that and they are taken unawares. I hope that by the time this message is done, we have a little more knowledge and understanding of how to resist the devil as he would come against us. And so we must be alert to his presence. And then you will notice another thing that we know about him. I have heard the statement for quite a number of years, and it certainly does apply in the spiritual sense. Know your enemy. We must be advised of him, how he works, his tactics and things of this nature. If you back up here in verse 9, as we read that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. It's a very important part of Satan that we need to understand, because it means that he is not running around so quick he doesn't observe anything. Quite the contrary. When he is walking about, it means he is very meticulous, he's very deliberate, he's very opportunistic. He is looking for a place to take advantage of us. If you go back to the first chapter of Job, matter of fact, it's a couple of times in Job where God asked Satan, basically, what are you doing? And he said, going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Walking up and down in it. He is looking for an advantage. He was trying to find someone to take advantage of. And as you remember the story, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job was committed in a certain degree under the oppression of Satan at that time. So Satan is still doing the same thing, going to and fro in the earth where we are, walking up and down, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Paul also instructs us in knowing our enemy. In 2nd, we'll not turn here, but be sure and take down this reference. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He warns against Satan getting an advantage of us. And he adds to that when he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to notice, first of all, that the context of that verse is in an unforgiving heart. Paul tells us quite simply, if we have an unforgiving heart, if we give in to bitterness, animosity, reprisal, all of these things, we refuse to forgive, we are an open target for Satan. And that's what Paul tells us in that verse. But I want to notice that in addition to that, he said we are not ignorant of his devices, plural. There are a multitude of ways that the enemy will try his best to devour and destroy us. That word devices means perception. It means mind, intellect, thought. We are talking about the mind, the intellect, the thoughts of the enemy. And I guarantee you those thoughts are against God and they are against us. We must understand that he is doing everything in his power in order to take an advantage of us. As I said, there are many devices that Satan would use. For the majority of this message, I want to concentrate on only one that is so very important. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of the major devices that Satan has today, it's rampant everywhere around our entire world, and it is deception or subtlety. This is the way that he will take advantage of people today, just exactly as he took advantage of Eve back in that long ago time in the Garden of Eden. Let us put Paul's comment in context. What he is talking about in these verses, because many have already been deceived and they don't understand, will not allow themselves perhaps to understand God's purposes. Verse 1, Paul says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is talking about the bride of Christ, the bridal company. The majority of the church insists that the whole church is the bride of Christ. If that is true, then why in the world would Paul have the fear that he did? If every person that's born into the body is automatically going to be a part of the bride of Christ, Paul's fear was unfounded. His folly, in verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." His folly is that Paul's gospel teaches that the whole church is not the bride of Christ. There is just one small portion taken out of the church as the bride of Christ. All do not qualify to be in that company. They are still saved. They certainly are not going to hell, as some say, but they have not qualified to be a part of the body of Christ. And Paul tells us here why they do not qualify. That's why he said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." It was this devil that was going about trying to devour. He's doing the same thing in our world today. I want to go into just a little bit of the actual process, the procedure that Satan used in order to beguile or to trick Eve. We'll not turn there. I'm sure you remember the story well. It's from the third chapter of Genesis. It begins this way: "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that God had created." And so his subtlety is brought out here. Paul enlarges on that in this particular place. If you recall Eve's answer, God said, "We can eat all of them except one, tree of knowledge of good and evil, or we will die." Now, that isn't exactly what God said, so Satan already has her. He's already well on his way to victory over her, because she is not quoting the scripture right. God didn't say there's a possibility you'll die. He said, "You shall surely die." But Satan goes on. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" Do we not hear the same thing out of society today? How can a loving God send people to hell? How can the God of all grace be so stringent against someone that would be disobedient to what he said? He's the God of all grace. That'll take care of everything automatically. Understand a little secret about the grace of God. Only the humble receive it. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That's where we must not come to in our own lives. We find out that Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He simply followed her. There's a reason for that. That's another message altogether, which we won't go into this morning. But we must learn the lessons from Eve for our own lives and our own experience. Verse 3, Paul actually gives us the way out. He gives us the answer. He wants us to apply that which is right. Verse 3, again, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does Paul mean by that statement, the simplicity that is in Christ? Coney Bear, there are a number of translators that follow along this same pattern. Coney Bear says it this way, that your imagination should be corrupted and you should be seduced from your single-minded faithfulness to Christ. What was Eve's problem? She didn't consult her Lord. Adam was her Lord, and she didn't consult him. The same thing happens in the church today. Men are not consulting the Word of God. What saith God? That must be the creed in our own lives. What does God say about this situation and these things? We will see more of that as we get on into Paul's gospel here in just a moment. There are those who seem to insist there's no big deal for not obeying the Word of God or not following after the Scripture. God will overlook these things. I've often said it this way, and I stick with it. God will always forgive sin if a person asks for it, but he will never excuse it. God does not excuse sin. And he didn't at this time. Did not Adam and Eve pay the price and the penalty for their disobedience? Sure did. They plunged the whole of humanity into the fall. And of course, God, in all of his grace and mercy, was not at a loss as to what to do. He beautifully designed this wonderful provision, this glorious redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. God is never defeated. There is a way out. And the way out for us, perhaps there are those around the world, we know they are, we've had it in our own lives, where that we have not always believed God. We have been guilty of unbelief. Let us be encouraged with the good news. Faith will always conquer unbelief. Every time, faith will conquer unbelief. And that's what Paul is offering here. We must have that singleness of mind. We must have the restored faithfulness unto Christ in listening unto him and the glory and the beauty of his word. This is the way to resist the devil, is by faith. That's exactly what Peter told us. There are two things, as I noted earlier, that Peter wanted us to know when we are talking about the adversary, the devil. First is to resist him, as we noted, to oppose him, to withstand him. Then secondly, steadfast in the faith. And I point out again, it is the faith. He's not trying to get us to conjure up faith and go down to the altar and pray and pray and pray, God, give me faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We are talking about the faith, which is the full complement of God's word. Everything that God has said, this is what we must adhere to. I want to turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, because the Apostle Paul follows exactly this same glorious pattern in his message to us. Ephesians 6, we shall begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren. And Paul says it this way because this is his final exhortation. This is what he wants to leave them with. This is what he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember all of the gospel, but he puts in a special emphasis. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord. Once again, this is what Eve did not do. She did not confide, she did not ask, she did not inquire of her husband, whom God recognizes as her Lord, the one, the head over her. Well, apply it to the church. How many are really going to Christ as the head and the Lord before they enter in and do certain things or refuse to do certain things? There is no substitution for this. And so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And then, in the power of his might. That's a reference to the power of the Holy Ghost. But a great problem in the church today, they won't even acknowledge the power of the Holy Ghost. There are those who have listened to Satan who has said, well, speaking in tongues is of the devil. You'll never read that in the scripture. You will never read where they spoke in tongues as the devil gave them utterance. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. And so we find men deny the power of the Holy Ghost. Another one is, oh no, all of that went out with the apostles. Pray tell where in Scripture is that found. We don't read it. And so men deny that power. They have been deceived. But I want to notice in this portion of Scripture how that Paul follows the same pattern that Peter did. First resist, and then steadfast in the faith. Resist, verse 11. We're beginning with verse 11, verses 11 to 13, 14. Four times Paul says stand. It's exactly the same truth as resist, oppose, withstand. In verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. That is the deception of the devil. Verse 13, withstand. Number 3, having done all to stand. Number 4, verse 14, stand. All of this, resist the devil. He preaches the same message as Peter. And then we read the second, steadfast in the faith. We've already noticed that the faith is the Word of God. That's where faith is. That's where faith originates for us. How it is imparted unto us, as we've already noted. And so stand fast in the faith. I'm not going into all of these pieces of armor, but I do want to notice how that the faith runs like a thread through all of them. In verse 14, stand therefore having, notice, loins girt about with truth. Verse 15, we read of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16 is a reference to the shield of faith. And then we read, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I want to point out in passing that Jesus has already proved this. Did you know that Jesus, when he was here on the earth, that's all he did is resist the devil? Satan was out to get him, to devour him, to destroy him, just as much as he is us. But Jesus set the example. Jesus was watchful. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew what Satan was trying to do. And how did he resist him? It is written. That's why you and I better know what it means that it is written. The sad part about it is that Satan knows a whole lot more about the scripture than many of God's people, and that's sad. It ought not to so to be, because God gave us the very power of the Holy Ghost so that we can know what is there. We know what is written. And when we know what is written, that's when we can come back against the enemy with it. And so, going on down in verse 17, another, the helmet of salvation. That's the place of the thoughts. That's where he got to Eve, thinking about these things. our defense against Satan, who would literally inject that which is contrary to truth into our minds. The remedy for that is to take truth. Truth will contradict error and put it down every time. I repeat, faith will conquer unbelief every time. And this is what we must have if we are going to stand against the enemy. In closing, I want to notice that God has provided everything we need to resist our adversary. The only thing we have to do is implement it. Just take God for exactly what he said. It is imperative that we watch. We must be constantly on guard, because the enemy will creep in when we least expect it. Once again, Jesus said it this way: if the good man of the house had watched, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If we watch, as we are exhorted to do, then Satan will not come in, steal, devour, and destroy our lives. That is a promise of God.